We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture this morning, and we're going to be talking about the war that rages around us. Onward, Christian soldiers. You don't have to look far to find a church that sort of left its first love. You know what I mean? You don't have to look far for that. Oftentimes, it's for love of itself that they left their first love. In a lot of pulpits, the Word of God has been replaced with philosophies of men, with corrupt minds even. Many platforms across America, the music and the drama have replaced the preaching. Many houses of worship have become nothing more than dens of thieves or theaters or social platforms. Multitudes of people who call themselves Christians worship God as they imagine Him to be, rather than how He is and what His Word proclaims. They are familiar with God. They've sort of dethroned Him, humanized Him. He's contemporary now and very accepting of them and anything that they want to do. They refer to Him with terms like the grand old man upstairs, sacrilegious even. Multitudes of people calling themselves Christians now offer God worship that's satisfactory to them. It's what they like. It's not what God likes, it's what they like. It's casual, it's comfortable, it's music that appeals to them, quite honestly, to the flesh, it seems. They like a Bible that says what they want God to say. They want a preacher who interprets it as such. Now, at the risk of being mistaken, I'm going to ask, would you agree with me that we have much to be thankful for here at Corinth Baptist Church? We have a lot to be thankful for. But I don't want you to misunderstanding. Neither have we yet arrived. Would you also agree to that? We have a long ways to go. There may be some things that we understand that others don't, but we have not yet arrived. We certainly could not biblically justify any boasting on our part. That is the absolute truth. And so I don't mean what I'm saying as a boast. We still have a lot of growing to do, and if we would be what God wants us to do, we're going to have to work at it. If we would be what God wants us to be. And if you're committed to a spiritual and a numerical growth at Corinth Baptist Church, if you're committed to that, then beware. Because we love the Lord and because we're about His business, the forces of evil are sure to rally against us, right? Do you believe in the devil? He doesn't like it if a church is doing the right thing, and he's going to put his attention and his time into that particular church. Where there's deviant worship, where there are people doing their own thing, Satan's going to encourage them. He's going to go in and not stir things up. He's going to make them feel good about themselves. But where there is sincere biblical worship, where there's spiritual growth happening, Satan is going to launch an attack against that church and those individuals. Do you agree? That's what the Bible says. So there is a spiritual warfare that rages all around us, and we need to be conscious of it for at least an hour a day. More than that, right? 24/7. We have to be on alert for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day, until the Lord calls us home or till we stand in His presence. Now, everybody agrees with that. You all nod yes. Imagine a soldier showing up on a battlefield. He's got his short pants on, tennis shoes, supposing to enlist his comrades to join him in a picnic, and then followed by a game of tag football. right on the battlefield, and the battle rages around him. If you can picture that, that's something like what's happening in today in the spiritual battle in which we're engaged. Brothers and sisters, we are in the midst of war. And whether we believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, or whether you act like it or not, we are in the midst of war. There's a song, Onward Christian Soldiers. We just sang two verses of it. It sort of says it like it is, but sadly not like it. It says it like it ought to be, but not maybe like it is. It ought to be that way. Listen, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host does flee. On then, Christian soldier, on to victory. Hell's foundation quivers at the sound of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud his anthem raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we're treading where the saints have trod. We're not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. Through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Now, I tried to read that with as much emphasis and feeling as I possibly could, but we don't sing it that way. We don't think that way very often. We don't engage our minds enough into this warning issued by the Scripture that there's a battle that rages around us. And if you would allow it, I would like to remind us again of that battle, of that warfare that takes place around us. And I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, as I am moved myself to engage in the battle, to get serious about the warfare that rages around us, because the time is short. We have a little bit of time to do something for the Lord, and then it's all over. The day is past, and night has come, and there'll be no more time to do the bidding of our Lord Jesus, our great commander. Onward, Christian soldiers. I'd like to first, again, identify the enemy. The enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know that. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the flesh and the devil are against Christianity and against virtue and against morals and against moral absolutes. They're against the church. They're against what the church is about. They're against evangelism. They're against edification. They're against discipleship. The world, the flesh, and the devil. When I say the world, I don't mean the globe, but the carnal evil influence that lives on it. The ones to whom James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John admonishes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. The things that appeal to us are the worldly things. The things that seem to satisfy the flesh, they're the things of the world. John goes on to say in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If you're doing right, they're not going to like it. John, 1 John 4, 4 and 5, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're supposed to be different. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Christians. So I could ask, are you still an earthling, or have you established a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Oh, I know the answer probably. Everybody would raise their hand. Yes, I know the Lord. I've been saved. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Well, brothers and sisters, there's nothing here on this earth that we should cling to. Nothing. Nothing to cling to. Very soon, all of it will pass. Seriously. The things that we spend 95% of our time engaged in, those are going to pass away. And the things we give so little attention to, those are the eternal. Very soon they're going to pass away, or we're going to be taken from them. Did you hear how I said that? We're going to be taken from them. Choose the eternal. Choose the eternal. There's the world, there's the flesh. We know that our flesh is no friend to God. Don't we know that? It's no friend to us either. The flesh is the cause of a lot of hardship. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? It's that lust of the flesh that causes wars. Peter pleads, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. We're talking about our enemy. It's not the unsaved people. It's not those that disagree with our philosophy. It's the world. It's the system of the world, the way of the world. It's the flesh that's within. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The flesh has an insatiable appetite. Insatiable. Cannot be satisfied. An insatiable appetite that divides man from men and divides man from God. Our flesh will divide us from each other. Our flesh will divide us from God, will separate us. Greed, for example, just for one example, greed is our flesh's desire for more. It wants more of whatever it wants. Let me give a little illustration. Fuel prices. See them going up, don't you? Fuel prices are determined by the global market. Did you realize that? They're determined by the global market. A significant portion of the fuel that is produced in the United States is exported. It is. The price of fuel in the United States is affected only if we can affect the global market. In years past, hopeful politicians have promised, if I'm elected, I'll bring fuel prices down. To do that would require that we withdraw from the global community and operate independently of that economy, the global economy. That's what it would require, that we withdraw from that and operate independently. Brothers, sisters, it's not going to happen. If we affect the price of oil, it'll be because we produce it, put it on the world's market, and the price comes down because there's more of it. That's how it works. But for the sake of illustration, we talk of drilling for our own oil to get the prices down. Do you ever hear any? We ought to drill our own oil. Now I have a question. Do you really believe that someone in America who owns an oil well is going to sell that oil for $60 a barrel when he can get $110 a barrel on the global market. Not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen because of greed. Greed would keep your fix from fixing the fuel problem, the fuel price. Greed. The carnal, selfish nature of our flesh is the enemy of mankind. It's the enemy of our soul, and certainly the enemy of all of God's children. There's the world. There's the flesh. There's the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And he's not alone, is he? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan and his cohorts, the fallen angels. He's alive and well today, but most Christians don't believe it. Really, most Christians don't believe in the devil. You say, well, could you prove that? Yeah, 12 years ago, in April 10th, 2009, nationwide survey, 1,871 self-described Christians. These are all people that said, yeah, I'm a Christian. There was a statement made in the survey. Here's the statement. I don't agree with it, but here it is. Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. He's not a living being, but he's a symbol of evil. Do you agree or disagree? And here's how the results came in. 40% of the people who call themselves Christians agreed with that statement. Satan's not real. He's just a symbol. 19% agreed somewhat, whatever that means, that there's not a real devil. That's 59%. 26%, just over a quarter of the Christians surveyed, agree strongly that there is a devil, that that statement is false. 9% disagree somewhat, whatever that means. There either is or it isn't. You either believe in Satan or you don't. 8%, well, they weren't sure how they believed about Satan. And I'm not sure how I believe about their Christianity either. Are you? Sort of makes you wonder, doesn't it? You may not believe in the devil. You may not believe Satan is real, but it really doesn't matter because Satan believes in you. And this enemy of our soul would thrust you right now into the lake of fire if he possibly could, but he can't. God won't let him. So he bides his time and tries to keep men blinded from the gospel. He tries to keep people from understanding truth. He's pretty good at it. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow. Open your physical eyes and open your spiritual eyes and see this at work right now among us. The world and the flesh and the devil, they're out to get us. They're out to bring us down spiritually. What's our defense? Please turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Our defense is found here in this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I already read some of those verses, but we'll read them now together and those that follow. Verse 10 and through verse 18. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's our armor. There's our defense. You say, I hadn't thought about that for a long time. We ought to be thinking about that every day. Armor up. How are we going to fight the battle if we never give attention to the armor? What is the armor? It's the girdle of truth, the belt of truth it is. It's talking about objective Bible truth. If you know the truth, then the lie won't affect you. That's simple as that. Learn the truth. That's the girdle of truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. It's talking about practical righteousness, not imputed, not Christ's righteousness on you. It's your practical righteousness. You're living and doing the right thing that will protect your heart, the seat of your intellect, the place of your will. Do right. Do right and you'll have victory. Do right and it will protect you from wrong, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This soldier who's shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is assured of peace with God. Firm footing. If they have peace with God, then they have the subsequent power of God and they feel ready for battle. Sure-footed, secure. There's the shield of faith. Faith talking about subjective faith, believing what God says. You want protection? Then believe what God says. Kind of goes along with the truth, the belt of truth. Yeah, you know what He says, now you have to believe it too. The shield of faith. Satan sends a fiery dart, a lie from the pits of hell, and you put up the faith. You put up the faith and believe God instead of the lie. The helmet of salvation, the assurance of our salvation. Assurance of salvation protects our head, our mind, our thoughts. When we see something that would cause us to doubt, this assurance of our salvation will encourage our hearts. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon wielded by the Spirit of God, is the Word of God. You'll have to hide it in your heart so it's available when you need it. If it's back home on the nightstand, it probably won't do you much good. It has to be in your heart. You have to know the principles and precepts of the Word of God. I don't mean necessarily that you have to have it word for word perfect, but you have to know what the Bible says. And God will use that. He'll use you and that to accomplish something in this cause of Christ. The armored soldier needs to watch and pray, according to this passage in Ephesians. It's a good advice for every soldier waiting for the attack, whether it be in the physical realm or the spiritual realm. Pray. Talk to God about it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verses 3 to 5. We're still talking about our defense. Our defense. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we're physical men, we get around in our physical bodies, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We're not engaged in a physical battle, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These verses are not talking about us having victory over our thought life. That's not what this is. It's talking about having victory over the imaginations, every thought, the isms of man that plague the world, like humanism, like Gnosticism, like liberalism, like the New Age-ism, the New Age movement, the emerging church, ecumenism, all of these isms can be defeated. They're weapons in the hands, these isms are weapons in the hands of the world, the flesh, and the devil, but they can be defeated by God's provision for us. He gives us the Word. The Word of God can explain away every ism of man. It's powerful. It'll bring down their strongholds. The Word of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Imagine when I go and confront somebody about their sin, I go along with the Spirit of God who lives in my heart and empowers me to do whatever He needs done through me. The great commander has provided that which we need. He bestows upon us gifts that He supernaturally empowers so that we can do the work of the ministry. Let me shift gears again and ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 20. I want to give you four passages. I may mention others under each of these, but four passages that have to do with the mindset of the soldier. The mindset. This is where I wanted to get to this morning. I want you to understand how we should be thinking. What should our mindset be as we confront the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil? As we armor ourselves up, how should we be thinking? What thoughts should we be entertaining? And these four passages will help us with that. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemy and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Our mindset should be, we're not fighting this battle alone. This is insurmountable. I'm an ant in a ant hill the size of the world. What can I do? What can one individual do? Well, with God as your help, you can do a whole lot. You may change the course of history. You may change the course of history for Corinth. You may change the course of history for Corinth Baptist Church. You may change the course of history for the United States. Decisions that you make can affect somebody who affects somebody who affects somebody, and it spreads, and who knows what the Lord could do with it. Verse 2, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemy. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Now I know that was written to Israel. They were God's chosen people. May I say to you, so are we in a different era, in a different dispensation. Has God changed, or does He still protect His people? He still protects us. He still empowers us. This book of Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law. Could be called the law of warfare. And so it was for Israel. Did they believe it? Well, Jonathan and his armor bearer did. Do you remember the story? The Philistines have risen up against the Israelites. And Jonathan told his armor bearer, just before the two of them took a whole garrison of Philistines, he said, come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. We know from the biblical precedent that was set in the Old Testament, He doesn't need any to defeat our enemies. Right? And if He chooses to have us stand on the battlefield for Him and with Him, then what a privilege. What a privilege to be a soldier of Christ, to fight in this war of all wars, this spiritual battle that rages. David told Goliath just before he placed the first and last smooth stone from the brook into his shepherd's sling. He said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle," David told Goliath, "is the Lord's. And He will give you into our hands." He will give you into our hands. Did they believe that the battle was the Lord's? Did Jonathan and the armor bearer, did David believe the battle was the Lord's? Obviously, yes. Paul reiterates in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us," can you finish? "Who can be against us?" "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." More than conquerors. What should our mindset be? Here it is. How can we be so fearless? I don't think I shared this little story with you, though it's been in my file for some time. A man asked his friend to come over to watch the football game with him. We'll say the Dolphins and the Patriots, okay? The friend said, "The Patriots are going to rip them to shreds." And the man said, "No, I'm pulling for the Dolphins. They're going to win." Through three quarters, the teams battled back and forth, neck and neck. The host confidently answered every play with, "It doesn't matter, the Dolphins are going to win." Sort of started getting on the nerves of his guest. The fourth quarter, the Patriots pulled ahead by 7 with 90 seconds showing on the clock. The men exchanged their confidences in their team, one with excitement, the other sort of calmly assured. "Nope, Dolphins are going to win," he said. The kickoff is received deep in the end zone and returned 100 yards for a touchdown. But they missed the extra point. Patriots up by 1. The men exchanged their confidences. One kind of excited. 20 seconds. "Oh, they can lay on the ball for 20 seconds, he thought, and it's going to be okay. And the other, with confident assurance, said, "Nope, Dolphins are going to win." With 20 seconds showing on the clock, the Dolphins kicked off and the Patriots, and the ball is cautiously returned to the Patriots' 40-yard line. The men exchanged confidences in their respective teams once again. And on what appears to be the final play of the game, the ball is snapped, but the quarterback fumbles and the ball is picked up on the Patriots' 30-yard line. With 7 seconds showing on the clock, the Dolphins snap the ball. It's kicked toward the goal just before the gun fires. The announcer cries, "It's good! The Dolphins win the game by 2 with no time left on the clock. Now, if you're a Patriots fan, forgive me. This friend who was visiting looked at his host sort of bewildered. He said, I don't get it. "How could you be so calm? How did you know?" And he stood up rather straightly and he said, "It's easy. It was on tape. The game was yesterday." Brothers and sisters, we have it in the bag. We're winners. It's already determined. In God's mind, it's already happened. You and I come out on top, but we're supposed to fight. We're supposed to confront the world, the flesh, and the devil in the strength of the Lord, armored by the wonderful armor, the panoply that He has provided for us. And we're supposed to exercise our free gifts and go out and make a difference in this world in which we live. And we can have calm assurance as we do so. We can have a confident expectation as we go out, because we are the victors. In the mind of God, it's a done deal. So in my mind, it's a done deal too. It's tough to do the right thing. It's tough to serve the Lord. It's tough to crucify the flesh daily. It's tough to say yes to God and no to my flesh. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Number two, the mindset of the soldier. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. The mindset of the soldier. What do we need to think? How should we be thinking about what we have before us? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. Paul speaking says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." You're familiar with the passage. Sort of a sports analogy in the Apostle Paul. He's got running here. He's got boxing here in this one verse. And because we're talking about soldiering, and it's a little bit more appropriate, an illustration, if we talk about soldiering, that we take the boxing part of the illustration. So we'll think of that particularly. Paul says that he does not fight like one that beateth the air. Now, I've heard all my life most people interpret that as shadow boxing. You've seen boxers stand and kind of duck back and forth and swing their hands. They're shadow boxing. Other commentators believe that it should be interpreted as Paul says there's no wild punch here. He's giving attention to every blow so that every blow will count as he fights this fight. And who is he fighting? Verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." The words "keep under" literally in the Hebrew, in the Greek language, means beat yourself under the eyes. The idea is give yourself a black eye, black and blue. You say, "Oh, whoa, whoa, what's this about? Paul's beating up." No, not in the physical sense necessarily, but in another way of looking, another perspective, it is in the physical realm. Verse 27, the last part tells us why he's beating himself up. He says, "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." One commentator says he knocked out the bodily impulses to keep them from preventing him from his mission of winning souls. He beat himself up. He beat up the flesh so that he would not be disqualified when it came to the ministry. Nobody's going to look at Paul and say, "You did this for yourself. Why should I listen to you? You're just like me. You talk like me. You walk like me. You look like me. You dress like me. You eat like me. Why should I listen to you? You're no different than I am." And Paul said, "I'm not going to let that happen." And so he said no to his flesh. He said no. If you and I are going to be good soldiers of the cross, we will have to beat back the impulses of the flesh. When the flesh says, "Do this," you're going to say, "No." When the flesh says, "Go there," you're going to say, "Nothing doing." We're going to have to beat back the impulses of the flesh. We're going to have to treasure in our hearts the cause of Christ more than we do our piddly little treasures on earth. In keeping with the sports analogy, if we fail in these two, beating back the impulses of the flesh, treasuring the cause of Christ above our own comfort, we could say in that sports analogy, if we fail in these two, then we're going to be disqualified. But if we bring the implications over into our soldiering in this spiritual battle, we'll be ineffective. Our labors will be in vain. And we'll lose battles. Not the war, but battles on a daily basis. Number three, 1 Timothy chapter 18, chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. We're talking about the mindset. How should we be thinking? What are our thoughts concerning this warfare? Please take these to heart. 1 Timothy 1:18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Here's the charge. Holding forth. Holding faith, he says. Verse 19. And holding a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. There are people that didn't give attention to this and they're spiritual shipwrecks. So there are two qualities of one who would war a good warfare. Holding the faith. Holding the faith. It means holding, have it in your possession. Have it right now. Guard it. Faith appears twice in verse 19. The first one is subjective faith. The second one is the body of truth. It's an objective faith. What faith are you? Well, I'm a Christian. We believe in this body of truth. That's objective. Subjective is I believe God. So this word, holding faith, means to keep on believing the truth. Now, I wouldn't ask you to lift your hand, but may I ask this for you to just sort of reflect upon yourself? Are there times when you really wonder if that's true? Are there times when you really wonder, is God doing what He said He would do? This says, keep on believing. The trials of your faith will make you stronger. They'll make you a mature Christian, but it requires those trials. James 1, 2 to 4. We need to hold on to the faith. Keep on believing the truth. And we need to be holding a good conscience, maintaining a good conscience. You might say that our conscience is sanctified. The Spirit of God actually speaks to us through our conscious mind, doesn't He? He does. He makes us think certain thoughts. So when we offend our conscience, when we say no to our sanctified conscience, we also quench the Holy Spirit. We say no to the Spirit of God. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going there. Nope, don't want to hear it. And we quench the Spirit of God who we are so absolutely dependent upon. The New Testament has a lot to say about conscience. It's used 29 times in the New Testament. Three of them here. Chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 2. The good soldier of the cross will keep on believing the truth, no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter how moved he is to say, God didn't do what He said. He'll keep on believing the truth. And he'll maintain a pure conscience before God at all times. The two could be summed up with other words like trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hold the faith. Maintain a pure conscience before God. Trust and obey. Number four, the mindset of a soldier. First, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. The mindset of a soldier. How should we be thinking about this spiritual battle that rages all about? He says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You're a soldier. There are two qualifications for a good soldier of the cross. You'll have to endure hardness. If you went to the dentist and you refused Novocaine to have a major cavity filled and he's drilling deep into the root of your tooth, you will have to endure hardness. That's the idea. It's not pleasant. What is the hardness that this soldier of the cross might have to endure? What are they going to have to go through? Well, your flesh will desire everything that you're not allowed to have, and it'll never take no for an answer. You're going to have to live with that. And you're going to have to keep saying no to the flesh. You're going to have to endure the hardness. Satan and all of the demons that he commands them that they do everything in their power to cause you to sin. They will cause the circumstances around you to point to a certain thing that would satisfy your flesh. Oh boy, that would be nice. And you're going to have to say no to your flesh. You're going to have to say no to sin. He may tempt you to give up. Oh, it's not worth it. I've tried Jesus and He didn't work. Don't give up. You may be called upon to deal with an erring brother. If you've ever done that, you know it's not fun. Endure the hardness. The world will not like you when you speak of the things that are truly important to you. It's not going to like your communication. The world is not. The flesh and the devil, they're the enemy. They're not going to like what you're doing. You have to endure the hardness. Your friends may forsake you. You're just a little over the top. And you'll find that they don't want to talk to you as much. When you call them on the phone, they want to hang up quicker. More quickly, I should say. This verse says that we should take it. We don't look back. We don't break our stride. We just endure the hardness. Soldiers. We don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Entangled sounds like we could get all tied up, incapacitated, out of commission. What are some of these affairs of life? Well, I'll tell you, one of them is the American dream. It's the affair of life. The affairs of life could be it could be whatever you do to get money. Jobs could be hobbies, things that you like, things that you want to do. Doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Endure the hardness, the Lord tells us. But it is fun. It's a strange kind of fun. It's a strange kind of fun, but it is It is fun. You'll either endure the hardness, or you'll believe the lie of the devil who says, oh, that's no life. You say, well, how's it fun? Well, there's grace. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's joy and peace that pass understanding. The world would say, well, I'd like to have what they have. Even while things aren't going their way, they're happy. Peace and joy that passes understanding. For the good soldier of the cross. Brothers and sisters, the battle is won. The battle is won. You and I are the prize, so to speak, for the Lord. We know God and we are known of God. He calls us His children. And we're the victors. We're the victors. You say, well, why do you talk about this spiritual warfare so much? I think it's going to be a little harder in the future than it has been in the past, perhaps. If we're not ready, if we're taken off guard, we'll be knocked off of our feet. And we'll become useless as a church in the 21st century. What I can say of us as a church, I could say you as an individual. You have to get ready. You have to recognize there's a spiritual battle that rages. You're not here for you. This life is not about you. We're here to bring glory and honor to God. We're here to bring in the sheaves. We're here to equip the saints. We're here to edify the believers and disciple the new converts. That's what we're here for. Nothing else, nothing beyond that matters a whole lot. The enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The armor is the objective biblical truth found in the Word of God. It's personal, practical righteousness. It's assurance of peace with God. It's faith in God. It's assurance of salvation. It's the Word of God. It's prayer. We can defend ourselves if we'll engage the panoply of God, the full armor that He provides for us. A good soldier of the cross develops the right mindset. He rests in the promise of victory. He can have calm assurance, a confident expectation. We come out on top. He's determined to beat back the impulses of the flesh, to treasure the cause of Christ above his own comfort, to keep on believing the truth when it's hard. He's true to his conscience. He endures hardness. He refuses to get entangled in the affairs of this life, this good soldier. I want to close with a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul. This to his young son in the faith, Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12. He said, "Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." May I say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, fight the good fight. Make yourself aware of what's happening. Times are changing. The Lord's coming back. Fight the good fight. Of himself, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course unto the end. I kept the faith." I want to say that when I die. I fought a good fight. I finished my course and I have kept the faith. How about you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. Lord, I thank you for preaching them to me first. Lord, I'm stirred in the inner man. I want to be aware of what's happening around. It's not about me. It's about you. And Lord, I can pray for us, though I can't reflect the hearts of my brothers and sisters, but Lord, it's not about us either. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about eternity. It's about holiness and righteousness and justice. It's about your great love. It's about mercy. It's about the glory, Lord, that you are due. Help us, Father, that we might make the proper application of these truths. Not my truths, Lord, your truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.